We're talking these days about things that steal away our inner peace. We're talking these days about things that steal away the space required to have the peace that will allow us to find the very Spirit of God within us. Now, we've been noting for some time that our Christian spirituality has become ill, and we are looking at how to get healthy again. The way that we have been doing our spiritual practices has not been bearing fruit. The way that we are reading the Bible, the way that we are praying, the way that we are serving and giving, these things have not had the transformative effect in the broad swath of people that constitute the Church of Jesus Christ that they have had in previous generations. So we're looking at how to rediscover a vital Christian spirituality. And in this series of lessons, I've stressed the issue of inner peace. And it seems that the absence of inner peace renders all those other practices dull. So we've done a series of lessons, each one on this theme, each lesson looking at some element that helps us find inner peace. Each looking at some way of thinking that we have that needs to be dismantled so that we can find inner peace. Each coming at this understanding from one of our ancient texts, or most prominently from the teachings of Jesus. Now, last week I began another series of lessons on one of these themes, and I suggested that the way that we handle human desire can either open us to inner peace or it can steal it from us. Now, I started last week in an unexpected place. It seemed unexpected to me. To begin speaking about the spiritual disciplines, by begin speaking about the one particular spiritual discipline of silence. I suggested that in general, these classical spiritual disciplines, these ancient spiritual paths, are something that we can do about that about which we can do nothing. You can listen to last week online to get some unpacking of that statement. But following these ancient paths, rather than muscling spiritual sensitivity into being, rather than muscling spiritual maturity into being, rather than muscling in the deep walk in the spiritual life into being, what we do through these spiritual paths is that we provide for our souls the water and the light and the soil that we need so that our inner true self, that place where we are one with the Father, that place that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that place that Jesus lives within our hearts, that we allow that inner self, that true self, to begin to grow within us, to thrive, and to begin to flourish. We don't make it happen. We simply provide the environment in which the Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God does. The ancient and classical spiritual disciplines are a way of doing something about that about which we can do nothing. Now, the discipline that I introduced last week was the discipline, the practice of silence. Letting our reputation form without us explaining it. Letting people draw their conclusions about us without us using our words to bolster up their image of us. Or spending a time, spending a day, spending a morning, spending an afternoon or evening without speaking, not any longer motivated by that deep, unknown, existential sense of alienation that we have, the sense that we are alone, not allowing that to dictate our constant need to be talking. Or spending time without the noise of conversation coming to us. Without people's voices being spoken to us, turning off the noise so that we do not hear their music, and we do not hear their written words, and we do not hear their glossy pictures and their snappy articles, and we do not hear their grave faces telling us how world affairs are unfolding. And by intentionally setting aside time for not talking, and by intentionally setting aside time to not hear other people talking, we do something for ourselves. We relax a very strong compulsion inside of us. We relax the power of desire to derail us. And this relaxation of this compulsion to manipulate our world through words, to control our world through words. This relaxation changes us. It awakens us to the redemptive work of God. What silence does is it exposes the fault lines within our souls. Now, sometimes those fault lines, when exposed, we feel helpless. Sometimes, often, we feel bored or we feel lonely. Sometimes it reveals things that we're afraid of. But whatever fault line within our soul is exposed, for generations of humanity, we've been learning to avoid silence like the plague. We don't like it. It hurts us. It makes us really uncomfortable. But these ancients who have gone before us, they understood that practicing long stretches of stillness, not speaking and not being spoken to, not controlling or propping up our world with our words, this is one of the places that the divine intersects the human. In this place, many of us find another, with a capital A. We find the divine that is beyond us, and we find ourselves in a place where the redemptive work of Jesus is transacted. Silence is not a discipline that simply exposes the faults within us. Silence is in the environment in which the divine will often transform us. For the divine is within you. The transformative work of God is always within you. What silence does is simply removes the obstacles out of the way for God to do what God does. And in the silence, God often will gently break down those unconscious defenses that we set up against the very redemptive work that we so desire. So, as we have been thinking about how unbridled desire can steal away our peace, we began with that ancient discipline of silence last week. We talked about learning to relax the compulsion to speak. We talked about relaxing the compulsion to hear others speak. We talked about relaxing the compulsion to create noise and to participate in noise around us. Now, this week, I want to talk about a second dimension of desire. I want to talk about relaxing our sense desires. Now, if you were to imagine that I put up that very familiar three concentric circles image that I use so often, the outer ring being body consciousness, the center ring being ego consciousness, the middle ring being spirit consciousness, we are talking today about relaxing those things that exist out in the realm of body consciousness. Relaxing the desires that are born of the senses, that which we see and feel and touch, that which we taste and that which we embrace around our bodies as we interface with the world. And I want to begin by telling you a story. The story is about green tea. I like green tea. I drink a large mug of it every morning. That's a fuzzy looking glass of green tea. My glass looks much better. I have a large mug that I have. It's got four cups in it, and I fill it every day with green tea, and I drink it, and I've developed a morning ritual that I follow. I put some water in the electric teapot. I get it going, and while I'm reaching up there, and I get my tea bag, and I put it in my great big four-cup mug, I pour it in. I let it steep. I smell it. I then begin to sip it, and I sip it throughout the morning, and it is the way that I do my morning routine. Now, I can imagine as you hear me describe that charming morning routine that you might be thinking to yourself, my, what a desirous morning routine that is. And I can imagine you thinking to yourself, well, I would love to join Doug in that routine, and I think I would like to do something just like that myself. Now, since I'm imagining that so many of you are thinking that to yourself, I thought that what I would do is give you a warning in advance. Green tea tastes like boiled monkey grass. You should know that. It's bad. I mean, it's really, really bad. Now, everybody told me that it was an acquired taste, and it is. But before I acquired the taste, I have to tell you, I had enough sense in me to recognize green tea is really, really bad. But something funny has happened to me since I've started this morning ritual. Each day, I look forward to my really, really big mug of boiled monkey grass. I like it. In fact, when I go out with other people and I have other options to choose from when we order something in order to sit and talk and have something to drink together, I will often choose green tea. To me, green tea is no longer bad. I find it decidedly unrepulsive. I find it particularly non-loathsome. In fact, I would say that while it tastes the same that it has always tasted, something has changed in the way that I assess the taste. Further, the ritual of drinking it each morning has become something that is rather pleasant to me. And if I don't drink it on some mornings, if I miss a day, I actually miss the experience. Now, people have told me that this same acquiring a taste mechanism can apply to wheat germ. I've heard that that's true. You can actually start to like that stuff. And I've heard that the same thing can be applied to all manner of healthy drinks in your morning. And I've even heard that you can learn to like comfrey juice. Now, I don't disbelieve them anymore because I've seen that mechanism work. I'm not about to go find out about how I could learn to like comfrey juice, but I know it can be done. The reason is because there is something inside of our humanity, something in our senses, something in that realm of body consciousness that enables us to acquire tastes. And in a roundabout way, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Last week we saw that silence will lead us into a level of inner stillness and inner quietness that opens us to the divine presence. Today what I want to tell you is that the ancients have laid out before us this path, that by quieting and relaxing our sense desires, we can do the same. Now, it's a counterintuitive understanding that serving our tastes can actually become a very harsh taskmaster. Serving what we want, serving what we like, serving what we prefer, sucks up a tremendous amount of inner peace. Serving what we want, serving what we like, serving what we prefer, sucks up a tremendous amount of the inner space that is required for us to achieve or to experience inner peace. Who would have predicted that? I wouldn't have thought that by going after what I prefer, that I would actually find myself being enslaved. But the ancients knew this, and they discovered that this intentional practice of reshaping our inner desires and relaxing our inner sense desires and quieting the power of these inner desires, these body desires, was actually freeing. Like the practice of silence, this practice of quieting the desires of our bodies is a pathway to freedom, space, and the interior peace that we need to access the divine within us. So they understood that they would take some seasons of their lives, some weeks or some months, where they would not eat their favorite foods, and they would not drink their favorite drinks. In fact, abstaining from alcohol for a season was one of the tried and true practices of the ancients. And they did this for the purpose of relaxing, perhaps even taming their sense desires, and thereby purchasing for themselves interior leisure. But it wasn't just their food and drink. They would also undertake seasons where they would not participate in their favorite pastimes. And in this ancient path, they found freedom. And in this ancient path, counterintuitively, they found peace. By quieting the desires of their senses, our spiritual forefathers and our spiritual foremothers were seeking to purchase for themselves an interior state of freedom, to be free from the compulsive nature of desire, to be free from the tyranny of temptation to lesser behaviors, to find for themselves peacefulness of mind, to enhance the clarity with which they could think, and to enhance the depth of their understanding. These were the motivations to walk this spiritual path. These were the motivations to take on this ancient classical spiritual discipline. We, on the other hand, live in a society that has made the fulfillment of sense desire into a god. We take it as a matter of course that you can have your burger your way. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. That's what you want, and it is our mission to give it to you. If you have a sense desire, then we will orchestrate a whole business to make sure that your sense desire is met. And living in this society that so feeds the desires of our senses, it's not long before those desires become norms. It's not long before those desires become for us expectations. And then, when some part of the planets do not align such that we get our preferences met, then some part of us begins to descend into this deep abyss of anguish. Self-imposed anguish, yes, but there's this deep interior loss of internal peace when we are habituated to get our sense desires met, and then the world doesn't cooperate and make sure that we do. Well, recognizing this, we're not the first generation to have this experience. This is a human phenomenon. And the ancients understood this. And so they begin to teach us the importance of training ourselves for freedom. They begin to teach us the importance of training ourselves to find this freedom from our sense desires, from our body desires. Now, like anything taken to an extreme, this can become very unhealthy. The ancients used a word to talk about this practice, and it was called asceticism. And as soon as I say asceticism, images come into people's minds that are ugly and awful images. However, the Greek word and the Greek concept behind the word was actually very healthy. It had to do simply with training oneself. I left out a slide. I was going to just put up a picture of an athlete out running and preparing his or her body to go out and perform well on the day of their event. Well, this is a very healthy part of being human. This is not bad at all. We practice renouncing some sense desire in order to attain some higher or some more spiritual goal. That is a good thing. However, over time, the concept of asceticism began to devolve into people wearing horsehair shirts and fasting, which was more like anorexia than it was like spiritual practice. People denying themselves adequate sleep for a long, long period of time. Or as this image shows, people flagellating themselves or beating themselves with whips until they would draw blood. It's just crazy kinds of stuff that begin to masquerade under the guise of this word, asceticism. So, pendulums swing. That's what they do. If you're living over here on this brand of crazy, you don't go from out of balance to balance. You typically swing from out of balance to counterbalance. That's kind of the way of being a human. So we've had this kind of asceticism crazy. So we swing all the way over to the side in our society where our desire is for overindulgence of our senses. We want the most beautiful of things to look at. We want the most tasty of things to eat. We want the most soft and luxurious things to touch. It is the desire of our senses to have those things that we want and to swing all the way over here so that it becomes an expectation. The expectation that the having of these things and the experiencing these things is normal and is healthy and is good and is to be expected. Now, interesting thing about these sense desire habits that build up inside of us is that they're more teachable and they're more changeable than we think. New tastes can be acquired in a relatively short time. We can acquire a new taste in a matter of weeks. For some people, it's harder than others, but for all people, it can be done. Now, in a lesson last year, I talked about the power of habit and how those things are formed inside of us. And I showed that we are always, almost always, either forming a new habit in something we're doing or acting out an old habit. That's what we are doing, because the way that our brains work with these neural pathways and this repetitive kinds of behavior that we do in our lives, we're either forming a new habit or acting on an old one. Now, I say this because habits can be reformed, and our sense desires are deeply rooted in habit. Now, this is important to know, because if we are going to follow this ancient path of quieting our sense desires, it's important that we believe that it can be done. Now, in our society, we've had lots and lots of people who go to work every day trying to persuade you that it cannot be done. Lots and lots of people exist in lots of industries who are working very hard to get you to believe that your sense desires are a foundational and a movable part of your humanity. And the idea that you could change your sense desires is presented as being impossible or undoable, almost undoable. The advertising industry has a vested interest in you believing that you can no more change your sense desires than that you can long jump the Grand Canyon. We are encouraged to believe that we cannot but be controlled by these desires. We cannot but be controlled by them because they are so deep a part of us. And in fact, we are encouraged to believe that in some elemental way, you are those sense desires. That is what makes you up. They are us. But we've spoken at length in the past. You are not your sense desires, and you are not your habits. You are not your instincts. You are more than that. That the Spirit of God dwells within you, and it is more real, and it is more powerful than the desires that seek to control you. That there is a deeper dimension of what it means to be human than just being led around by a bundle, a packet of desires. So that's a little background thinking on this whole issue of quieting our sense desires. That's a little bit of background as to why the ancients came to the understanding of this particular path. Now I want to ask this question, why bother? What's the point in trying to learn to relax our sense desires? What benefits accrue to us if we do this? Why is it spiritually important to relax these sense desires? Well, as spiritual people, it is our desire to live in ultimate truth. As spiritual people, it is our desire to live in ultimate reality. It is our desire, as spiritual people, to be free of illusion. It is our desire not to be controlled by lesser gods. It is our desire not to be controlled by lesser forms of self. As we've drawn those circles, you remember the stuff that illusion that begins to develop around that core, that center. It is our desire for those things to be dissolving. It is our desire for falsehood and false beliefs and undigested hurts and all of those things that dictate how we live and what we think and how we respond and what our instincts are. It is our desire not to be controlled by those things. And toward that end, toward that desire for us as spiritual people, we have learned that an important part on the spiritual journey is to yield to a reality that is greater than ourselves. The scripture uses the term to surrender. Now you've heard me use this phrase many, many times. Whatever you ask, Lord, I will do. Wherever you send, Lord, I will go. And this surrender has been understood since the beginning of people pursuing the spiritual journey as a critical element to getting ourselves on the path. Interestingly, the degree to which you will surrender to the divine, the degree to which you will surrender before God, the degree to which you come and lay your life down and say, "Not my will, but yours be done," is the degree to which you will be carried by the Holy Spirit on the journey itself. Surrender is critical to embarking on the spiritual journey. Surrender is critical to embarking on the journey of wholeness and freedom and newness of life. It is all bound up in the degree to which we will surrender ourselves to God. One of the spiritual masters of 100 years ago, Andrew Murray, wrote an article that became a book, and the title of it was simply Absolute Surrender. And the reason for absolute surrender is there is a link between the degree to which you will surrender to God and the degree to which you will be carried by the Spirit of God on this journey of transformation and redemption. Now, sadly, as one who watches many, many spiritual journeys unfold, I often get to see things about this very early portal, this entry portal into the spiritual journey. And it is a pattern that we could call the everything but that pattern, which is, I will give myself in complete surrender to the purposes of God, and I will sacrifice the pearl of great price so that I might gain to the kingdom of God. Yes, I can do that, as long as I don't have to give up so-and-so. And as long as people don't think that I am thus and so, and as long as I don't have to act this way or that way. Now, this is a very common interior landscape, but it is, nevertheless, incompatible with the desires of the spiritual person. It is a habituated form of thinking that we all just kind of pick up living in the society that we do, and we all do it to some degree, but it is incompatible with the desire of the spiritual person. It is incompatible with the deepest desires of our hearts. At the deepest level of our being, there is a yearning to be and to do that which we most truly are. To be one with the Spirit of God. To walk after the Spirit. To be in sync with the way and with the truth and with the life that is within us. And everything but this one thing, thinking, runs counter to that desire. It is the desire of the spiritual person to be totally integrated. It is the desire of the spiritual person to be completely and altogether one. It is the desire of the spiritual person to be focused with intent on the life that is the one life within us. Here's how one of our ancient poets put it in Psalm 27. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and enjoy His presence. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that one thing I will seek after. Now, there's a problem with desires that are not surrendered. It begins small, but it becomes a very, very large problem. Those desires that have not been surrendered have not been tamed. And desires that have not been tamed become insistent. They don't start out as insistent. They simply start out as preferences. I like things this way more than I like things that way. But those preferences migrate. And soon they become habitual desires. And soon, habitual desires, if they are left unchecked, will become insistent demands. This is the world, and this is the world we live in. And this world, being the world that we live in, it tends to conspire. But interestingly, the world doesn't tend to conspire to make sure that it will support your demanding insistencies. When the world does its conspiring, its tendency is to conspire to cross your demanding intensities and insistences. And when it does, if your soul has not been quieted, if you have not been brought to a place of surrender, then your peace is stolen. And when it is stolen, the interior space that is necessary for you to be a spiritual person gets filled up with something else. It gets filled up with disappointment. It gets filled up with frustration. It gets filled up with a grinding push to get what you want, to get what you want, to get what you want. And when we allow these insistencies that life be this way or life not be that way, when we allow these things to be insistent within us that we have something or that we be spared something, we cannot, in that frame of mind, be aware of or appreciate the beauty of God's creation. We cannot be aware of or appreciate the beauty of the lives that we have been given to live. We cannot appreciate the peace and the space of God within. Our own internal affairs, our own internal insistencies are noisy indeed. These insistences bring to be null and void our enjoyment of the earth that we have been given to walk. These things come and depreciate the special qualities and the enjoyment that we could have of the people who are around us. The enjoyment of the various aspects of the created world that we live in. When our demands are sounding off, we automatically narrow our perception from this grand and glorious world of truth and beauty, and it gets narrowed down to just one thing. What's going on right here? And right here, I'm missing out on what I want. Or, right here, I'm suffering what I don't want. And we miss everything else that's going on around in this created world that is filled with truth and filled with beauty and filled with wonderfulness. And what interferes with this truly spiritual life is not the busy, busy world out there. What interferes with this truly spiritual life is not the noisy, noisy world out there. It's not the demanding, demanding world. It's not the harassing, harassing world. It isn't what's out there that's interfering with the spiritual life at all. It's what's in here that perceives and processes that world. We'd like to blame the world, but it really is not the problem. The problem is that we have not tamed our interior desires. The problem is that when they are left untamed, when they are left unfettered, these sense desires will dictate the way that we perceive the world in which we live. Now, I lived in Los Angeles before I moved to Raleigh, and I didn't know a thing about North Carolina. I thought to myself, if I'd ever thought about North Carolina, that I would never need to know anything about North Carolina. Boy, was I a fool. I didn't understand this is the most beautiful place on the earth. But when I lived in L.A., I was part of this hustle-bustle lifestyle that everybody lived, and it ran like a juggernaut just through the center of everyone who I knew, right through their lives. Everybody that I knew was busy, busy, busy. Everyone that I knew was rushed, rushed, rushed. And so when I learned that we were going to be moving to Raleigh, I was overjoyed because I had visions of what it was going to be like to live in the South. These were the images. I imagined Andy and Barney sitting on the porch sipping sarsaparilla tea with Aunt B, and I thought, this is what everybody did in Raleigh, and so I can't wait to get there. Because in comparison to what was going on in L.A., this is where I wanted to be. I didn't even know what sarsaparilla tea was, but I just knew that it meant a slower life, and I wanted that. And so we got here, and we moved here, and then we settled into life here, and a year went by, and for that year, the pace of our lives actually accelerated. People drove a little more sanely than they do here. I got to tell you, I go back to L.A. right now, and I get off the plane, and I get a ride usually to a family member's house or someone I'm staying with's house, and I get off, and getting out of Century Boulevard, getting onto the 405, going to the Valley. In that 30-minute time, I come to the conclusion, these people, my God, they are insane. Because you can't possibly leave 30 yards between you and the car ahead of you, because you better get right up there because someone will get ahead of you. And I think to myself, I used to do this. And I didn't think it was crazy. What was wrong with me that I thought this was somehow sane and rational? So they do drive more sanely, but I got here to Raleigh and I realized that our life just accelerated, because the problem wasn't that I had been in L.A. The problem was that L.A. had been in me. Because what characterizes L.A. and any other part of our society, doesn't have to be L.A., is unbridled desire, unchecked yearnings, unbridled desire. This untempered desire that I picked up in my life was now in me, and it was driving me, and it was pushing me, and it was disquieting me. We are not imprisoned by the crazy, noisy world that we live in. We are imprisoned by the unfettered desires within our own souls. We are imprisoned by these unfettered desires that disquiet our hearts, these unfettered desires that steal away our peace. Living with the demands that we do based on our own internal insistences, this steals away our peace. And that's a precious piece that's getting stolen away. We need it. We need it to walk the spiritual journey. We need that peace to be spiritual people. Absent that peace, it won't matter how much we read our Bibles. It won't matter how much we pray. It won't matter how much we do these practices. Absent that interior peace, we will not thrive on the spiritual journey in the spiritual life. But once these demands are put into their proper place, our worlds begin to look very differently. Now, it's nice to have a wife who always loves us. It's nice to have a wife who's always sexy, that's always supportive of us. It's nice to have this, and it's worthy of desire. But it's much nicer to have internal peace. And it's nice to have a latte that is made by a master barista who can put our half-calf soy latte together just right so that we get the right amount of light foam on top. That's nice. But it's nicer to have internal peace. It's nice to have the latest cell phone that's got 50 killer apps on it. That's nice. It's worthy of desire. But it's nicer to have internal peace. It's nice to lay in bed until we feel like getting up in the morning. That's worthy of desire, but it's nicer to have internal peace. It's nice to have a good job. It's nice to have a job. It's nice to have a job that's the kind of work that you like to do. It's nice to have a comfortable income. It's nice to have a secure and stable financial footing from which to build a life and a family. This is nice, but it's nicer to have internal peace. Who knew that preferences could become taskmasters? I wouldn't have thought that. Who knew that met desire could actually turn out to be a slow-release toxin for our souls? The ancients knew. They understood this. And so they set a path for us, an ancient path. An ancient path that teaches us to relax the power that we have afforded the desires of our senses. So, I'm inviting you today to take up this ancient path. I'm inviting you today to find something that is good for you that you don't like and begin to reshape your tastes. I'm inviting you to this ancient spiritual path to find something that you really do like and go without it for a little while. Challenge your heart. Let it go. And I'm asking you to do this for the singular purpose of following the ancients in this purposed training of desires to put them into their proper place. Desire is not bad. Desire is wonderful. It's what makes us human. It is embedded right into it. We don't have to get rid of desire. We simply have to put it where it belongs, at a lower place of our priority system. So I'm inviting you to take up this ancient path as I did the ancient path of silence. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you 90 seconds for reflection. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take in a deep breath. We're going to breathe out a sigh of relief as we do, and then I'm going to give you some time to take 5 or maybe 10 belly breaths. You remember what happens physiologically when you do that, as well as putting yourself in a place of relaxation, let things go. And then I'm going to give you 1 minute or maybe 2 minutes. Maybe I'll even split the difference and make it 90 seconds. And I'm going to give you time to let some sense desire come to your mind. Something you want. Something that you like. And I'm asking you to then allow yourself to relax that desire. And think of how you would do that. How would I take this desire and put it into second place or third place or fifth or maybe even 20th place or maybe even let it go for a while? Now, I'll give you a warning from experience. Start small. This issue of relaxing sense desire is a lifelong discipline. It's not something that we do once. It's something that we do and do and do and do for a lifetime. And so consequently, if this is one of your first exposures to it, well, then you might want to start with a small thing because a big thing isn't going to work. But the nice thing about this is, since it's a lifetime endeavor, you've got time. You can start small. You can afford to start small. So when you listen for the Holy Spirit in these moments I'm going to give you, expect a small whisper about a small thing, about a small desire, and start there. So Holy Spirit, during these moments of reflection, I ask for your inner voice to be heard among us, that you would awaken truth within us, awaken wisdom within us, awaken understanding within us. Show us a place that we could relax some desire that runs the risk of becoming tyrannous in our souls. I ask that you would do this, Spirit of God. Amen. Now, if you would, take in a deep breath and a sigh of relief. Relax all of your shoulders and your stomach. Use the belly breathing that we've talked about. And now, these minutes are now yours. Of some historical things that have happened and some distortions in people's minds, but if we go back to the root behind Lent, it is the laying down of that which is of burning desire within us for the purpose of being able to attain to a higher aspiration that is also within us. And so, Lord, for these your people, I hold these things that have come to their minds. And I ask them, Lord, to be sacramental, to be more than just the thing that they pick up or more than just the thing that they lay down, that these would become ways of opening them to a deeper dimension of the spiritual life for which we all hunger. Be that so among us and for these your people, in Jesus' name, amen.